All right, that was good, wasn't it? I don't know whether I had my mask on right or not. It didn't feel right tonight. I think I had it on upside down. I just kept fiddling with it, and my glasses thing come out. But that's okay. Brother Scott said they had a new rule that whoever filled in for preaching had to sing with those who were singing a special. I told him, well, I had this bad frog in my throat. But it's amazing. It seemed like it's gone now. So I could sing a special now, I guess, by myself. But, well, no, we don't have time. All right, take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Psalm chapter 73. It's fun to be in church, isn't it? Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bounds or bands in their death. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, that increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou didst castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to thy glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, but thou hast destroyed all them that go to a whoring from thee. It is good for me to draw near to God, for I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may dwell, declare all thy works. Message tonight is going to be talking kind of what it talks about in the title from verse 2 about watching our steps. He says, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. So we'll talk just a little bit tonight about being careful of watching our step, that we don't end up slipping. Let's pray and ask God to help us in the service tonight. Brother Zach, would you pray for us, please? Man, thank you. Be seated. God doesn't want us to slip. God doesn't want anybody to drift away or fall away from his service and serving the Lord. Sometimes as life goes on and as time goes on, we find that we do slip a little bit. Sometimes we fall down. Some people just totally fall away from the Lord because they have become weary in just living and doing the things that they're doing. And when we slip and fall, of course, injuries are sustained, and spiritual injuries, I think, are worse than physical injuries. and because they can be more devastating to our life and to our testimony and to our family and to others that are depending upon us and looking to us to be a godly example. But the writer here of this psalm in verse 1, he says, truly God is good to Israel. And that was a true statement. And so he starts out on a positive note. But then just when he gets to the second verse, he's starting to look around. And we're not going to read all those verses again. And we'll not look at each one of them. But in verses 3 through 16, he describes some people that he's looking at. And because what he is seeing, he's kind of begin to question his service for the Lord. He's kind of begin to become envious a little bit of people that were not living for the Lord like he had been. And he's considering, I think, going the way that they're enjoining them in the way that they're going. And that's what he says here. He says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And so what can we do that will help us not to happen to us? Because it's possible for any of us to slip. It's possible for any of us to have our steps and get tripped up. The devil is doing all that he can to see that happen. He wants us to trip up. He wants us to slip up. And he wants us to mess up, not only just so that it gives him gladness, but he wants to do it because it will hurt us. It will hurt our testimony. And he wants to do as much damage as he can in the things of the Lord. And so that's one of the ways that he works, is trying to get us to look at others, become envious of them, those that are not serving the Lord, whether they're just worldly people or whether they're just Christians that don't have biblical convictions or standards for their life. And as we look at them, the thinking, well, I'd rather be a little bit more like them than what I've been in the past of following God's word. And so I want to just point out just a few things that will help us. And one is, we all have weaknesses. And so we really need to see what our weaknesses are. And if we see what they are, I think there's a way that we can look at our weaknesses and actually benefit from it. And if we learn how to handle them and how to deal with them. Now, keep your place in Psalm. We'll return back here in a little bit. But in Hebrews chapter 12, a verse we've mentioned many times, I guess, and heard preached on many times. I've used it lots of times. But it's in verse 1. The writer says we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Then he says, let us lay aside every weight. And we all know what happens when we have extra weight, especially spiritually speaking. If we are carrying weight that is hindering us, then that's what he's saying. We need to lay aside any weight that is hindering us from being successful for the Lord. You know, all of us have mountains to climb that God wants us to climb. We have hills that we have to climb. And it's not impossible to climb them with God's help, but it does become sometimes impossible to climb the hill that God wants us to climb if we have added a lot of extra weight. That's not God's fault. It's not that God can't give us the strength. But I think when God says, I'll give you the strength to climb the hill, that is, if you're wearing the uniform that I want you to have on. In other words, I don't want you to have on, if you're going to put on a lot of extra weight, don't expect me to just perform a miracle and help you climb a hill that you're not going to be able to climb because of your own doing. And so those weights pull us down. They keep us from being able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So they make us weaker. By the time we get halfway up the hill, we're so weak we can't go any farther. And that weakness can result in us slipping and falling and not being able to do what God wants us to be. Now, if you want to look up some scriptures, I do use a lot of scriptures, and so you can look them up if you want to as we follow along. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Did I give you the right verse? I just quoted it, but I 4:13. Okay, I can do all. Thank you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so Christ does give us strength, And he gives us the amount of strength that we need to do whatever it is that he calls upon us to do. But it's in our part then is to make sure that we don't have extra weight that's keeping and hindering the strength that he wants to give us. John chapter 15 and verse 5 talks about the vine and the branch, and says that we need to be, Christ is, he is the vine, we are the branches, and that without him, it says, we can do nothing because we get our strength from him. And so that's important. That's an important truth to remember, that we get our strength from God, and that he, we don't have the strength within ourselves. But I think there's another component to that, and let me just mention that to you here, and that is, sometimes the answer to weakness in regard to temptation is to remove the source of the temptation. And that's, there are things that we can do. If weakness, some people have got saved later in life, and maybe they had a certain, obviously a certain pattern of living, and maybe, let's just say they had a big boat. And every Sunday before they got saved, they went to the lake. That was just something they'd done for years. They'd gone to the lake every Sunday. And now they got saved. And all of a sudden, they being told, hey, you need to go to church on Sunday. And so they say, well, yeah, that's right. That's what I need to do. And so every Sunday, they go out, walk past their boat, get in their car, and come to church. But every time they walk past that boat, the temptation is, well, one Sunday is not going to hurt anything. And so they and at some point maybe they said, well, I'm just going to go to the lake this Sunday, it'll be okay. And so they get in their on their car or truck and pull their boat down to the lake and go to the lake instead of going to church. And so what are they going to do? Should they say, well, you just need to pray that God will give you more strength so you can walk by your boat every Sunday and resist doing that, and you just need to depend upon him. Well, I'd make another suggestion. Sail your boat. That's then you're not even going to be tempted if you don't have it, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Just sail the boat. If you can't handle it, if you can't go to the lake some other day and you can't resist going on Sunday, that's what you need to do. I'm just saying remove the source of the temptation, and that's going to help us to keep us from slipping. If you have a trouble with, some people do, maybe have a trouble with alcohol before they got saved, and maybe it's still a temptation to them, and it's hard for them to say no to it, and they still have those cravings for that. Then one thing you could do is just don't go to a restaurant where other people are sitting around drinking. Because that just, in other words, you're sitting there and you think, man, I'd sure like to have a glass of that. I've drank a lot of that. That sure did taste good. Just once in a while, surely that wouldn't hurt. No, I'm just saying don't remove the source of temptation, and that will keep us from slipping. Because if we have some areas that are weak, and if it's possible for us to remove the source and we don't, we're very likely going to end up succumbing to the temptation, at some point, either frequently or permanently. And so, We need to guard against our weaknesses and be aware of our weaknesses and remove the sources of symptoms. And so you can think whatever that is for you, whatever it is for me, it may be different for a lot of us, but we, each one of us know what our temptation is. And so remove the source of temptation if you can. You can't remove every source of temptation, but there are some things we can do, some things we can get rid of and put off and put on so that we're not as easily tempted to slip away from the Lord. So we need just to watch our step in that area. Another thing, look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And so we need to be conscious of what's going into our mind, so that we can have the right mind. Because if our mind gets polluted, then it's going to end up causing us to slip it's going to cause us to misstep and not go the way God wants us to go. Now, to be on your guard, it takes diligence to be successfully on your guard. You must be alert. You must recognize what is an enemy so that you can protect yourself or others, whatever you're guarding against that enemy. But you will be more diligent when it comes to spiritual things like we're talking about. We will be more diligent about guarding our mind when we realize, I think, how valuable it is. Our mind is a valuable thing that God has given us. Our thoughts are valuable because the thoughts affect our mind. So we need to be very diligent. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, if I'm going to think like Christ, then I must have a pure mind, obviously. We have to have a pure mind to have the mind of Christ. And so if I'm putting these thoughts of Philippians chapter 4, if Philippians chapter 4 dominates my thinking, then I'm much more likely to have the mind of Christ when you read through those things that we just read, you know, things that are true and honest and just and pure, lovely, and of good report. If those things are constantly going through our mind, then we are going to be able to have the mind of Christ. Because when those kind of thoughts dominate my thinking, then that eliminates the wrong kind of thinking. And that's what we're trying to do, isn't it? We're trying to keep the right thoughts going through our mind. And so when we find, that's a good verse for everybody to memorize. And so when we find our minds drifting and wandering into areas that they should not go into, it's a good thing. So just quote Philippians chapter 4:8 and say, "Lord, help me to get my mind back where it needs to be and to think on these six things that it talks about there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Because that will help us then to be more diligent. That will help us to not slip, as the psalmist was talking about, and keep our step and our feet from going astray. But we have to be diligent in doing that. We all know that sight and sound and reading affects our thinking, and so that's why we have to be careful in those. They can be the enemy to our mind. They can be the enemy to our thoughts, is things that we see, hear, and read. So we may need to build some privacy fences, spiritually speaking. We may need to have some privacy fences around our spiritual life to keep us from seeing things that's going to derail us. We may have to turn off some sounds. We may have to unsubscribe to some magazines, you know, that just has materials in them that's not appropriate and pictures and things. And so maybe we need to, those are some things that we may have to do if we're going to keep ourselves from slipping. You see, we can't keep the birds from flying over our head, but we can keep them from building a nest under our hat. And we have some control over that. If they're up high in the air, you can't exactly always scare them away. 12-gauge shotgun kind of helps thin them out. So I guess use the word of God to pepper them with that, and maybe it'll thin them out some. But why did I say, I don't know why I said that. Must have guns on my mind tonight. but we can keep them from getting underneath and building a nest in our hair, can't we? And that's keep them from taking control of us. And so since our mind often slips before we stumble and fall, that's why I think God puts the emphasis upon being on our guard and being aware of how important and valuable the mind is, and make sure that the thoughts that are going into our mind are the right ones. And could I just say to young folks here, especially tonight, if you would ask some older folks about some of these things, one of the things they would tell you is to be careful while you're young what goes into your mind, because some things you just can't totally ever forget them. They may kind of be put off in the back, but every once in a while the devil will just bring up something you know, that happened those years and years ago that you let that we let get into our mind, and now the devil is using it to try to get us to slip. And so that'll be a lot less things that the devil can use against you if you're just careful in your youth and careful what you allow to go into your heart and into your mind in that way. And so we have to just remember that little things that were once small, actually they grow. And so when we allow just a small thing in our mind that shouldn't be there, eventually it can become bigger. Probably most of the times hatred actually started out as just getting mad at somebody, getting a little angry or becoming bitter towards them. And then as time goes on, if it's not dealt with, pretty soon you're not just angry and bitter anymore. You get to the point where you just despise that person. And you actually come to the point where you hate them. But it all started in the mind, probably just with a little thinking about something that happened and becoming angry or bitter towards it. So those little things are important, and we need to be careful what we allow going into our mind. So remember Philippians chapter 4:8, when you're thinking about one of the ways to keep you from slipping and keep me from slipping is to think on those six things that Philippians chapter 4:8 talks about. And then another thing we need to be aware of, I think, that's going to help us in watching our steps, as the psalmist writes about there, so that his feet don't slip. And that is carefulness, just being careful. There are two different ways the Bible talks about handling temptation. Look in James chapter 4. And verse 7, James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us one of the ways, and that is to resist the devil. And so one of the ways that we can be careful with temptation is to realize that we are supposed to resist. Everybody gets tempted, and when that temptation comes, we're supposed to put up a fight. We're not supposed just to lay down and roll over when the devil throws something at us. You know, we're supposed to have on our armor and our shield, and we're supposed to fight back with the sword that God has given us to defeat the enemy. And of course, we know how Jesus did that. He did it with the word of God. That's our sword is the word of God, and so he kept telling the devil, "It is written," and that's why coming to church and coming to Sunday school and the Master's Club and all the things that go on, so that you're just learning more and more scriptures all the time. Because I don't think there's probably any scripture that you've ever memorized in Master's Club that someday won't be beneficial to you, and you'll be glad that you knew it. People that don't ever learn the scriptures or study the scriptures, they can't put up much of a fight. Because it's the word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword. And that's the one thing that can put the devil on the run, you know, is the word of God. And so if you're, I'm sure most of you parents do, maybe all of you do, but encourage your kids, if they're in Master's Club, encourage them to memorize the scriptures and learn those scriptures and tuck them away and hide them away in your heart. All of us can remember scriptures we learned when we was kids, can't we? Even those of us older can remember a few of them anyway. And it's important then to know the word of God and when temptation comes. But there's another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 tells us another way that we can resist or fight temptation. The first is to resist it. Just means to stand against it, to oppose it, stand up and fight against it. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so here we see another way of dealing with temptation. The first way is to resist it, and that's what we do many times. That's the way we're supposed to handle temptation when it comes, is to fight against it, to stand up against it, and to resist it with the word of God. But here Paul is telling Timothy, he's telling him to flee youthful lust. Now, the word flee just means to turn and run. And so there are some temptations that come, apparently, that he was talking about here. He says that you need to, you just need to run away from it. Other words, if you know you can't be successful against temptation by resisting it, then your second option is to run from it. Just get away. You know, if you realize that you're going to be defeated by it, then get away from it and run away from it. And that's what he's saying here. Now, we all know that that's the story, and we won't have to turn there tonight, but we know the story about Joseph when he was tempted to commit immorality with Potiphar's wife. You remember that story? And one day he was in the house and nobody else was around, just him and her. And she'd been trying to seduce him for some time, and he'd kept saying no, no, no. And so she comes this time and actually just literally grabs a hold of him, takes a hold of him, and asks him to commit an immoral act with her. And he refuses, and she wasn't listening. She just kept hanging on. And so he takes his coat off and leaves his coat with her and runs out of the palace. He flees. He runs away. I would imagine one of the reasons that he ran away because he was a young man. She was probably a pretty woman. And he knew that if he hung around there much longer, that the temptation might overwhelm him. And so that's why he fled, why he ran away and got away from it. And this is an area that does not get a lot of talk about today, I guess. But since I'm preaching, I'll talk about whatever I want to talk about. And men and women should not be touching each other in a way that arouses you sexually. Because that's wrong. That kind of touching is only for people that are married, you know. And anybody that's not married is not supposed to be touching the same way that people that are married. We all understand that, don't we? And so I would just give you young people. I'm glad for all the young people we have in our church. That's a blessing. And I loved your song tonight that y'all sang. And y'all are a blessing to me. And I pray for y'all, and I pray for all the little ones around that they're not yet saved. I look at you, and I think of you during the week, and I pray for your children. I'm praying that they'll get saved as soon as they're old enough to be saved, and want that to happen so they'll grow up to serve the Lord. And I pray for you parents that you'll have wisdom and godly wisdom in rearing your children in the right way, and because God loves your children, and so do we. But you young guys, I just want to tell you something. My brother Mason said this morning that it would be many years before you all would be thinking about girls and girls about boys. So y'all, you just tuck this away and remember it if you're because it may be 10 or 20 years before you know. But just kind of write it down in the front of your Bible or something so you remember it and look back and say, oh, yeah, about 20 years ago, Brother Rick told me how I should be acting here when I start thinking about these girls and these boys. But young men that are not married, you should keep your hands off the girls. And you girls that are not married yet and you're young and you're getting to that age where you're thinking about, and there's nothing wrong with thinking about marriage. There's nothing wrong with thinking about what goes with marriage. That's normal. But there are some steps to follow in getting to the marriage, and so that's where you just need to keep your hands to yourself. There's no reason that boys, young boys and young girls are hugging each other, putting their arms around each other, and touching each other. And you say, well, I can do that. I'm not going to end up doing. Well, look at a verse in 1 Corinthians. You all know what this is, but let's look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because, you see, when you touch in the way that we're talking about between the opposite sexes, it creates desires within your heart. And those desires themselves are not necessarily wrong if they're in the right perimeters. I mean, if you got in marriage, and so what happens is, if that touching arouses those sexual desires and they're not contained, then you could end up committing fornication or adultery, if you want to call it that. And God says he doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want any of us to do that. He doesn't want young people to do that. Because and you say, well, I can control myself. That's a dangerous thing to say in this area, because this is a hard area to control. Once it goes so far and the scales get tipped so far, you can't hardly turn it around. And you may start a fire that you can't put out. And so the best thing is to, you know, don't light a match and take a chance. And I know we've said before, but we all know that a forest fire often is started just with a small spark, or just a little campfire that somebody left unattended, and it burns the whole forest down, or many acres down. And so I think that's the way it is in this area of just of being careful. If you're going to keep from slipping in this area of sexuality, you've got to have some strong guidelines and some strong rules and determination to stick with them. There will be plenty of time for touching and intimacy after you get married. And so all that will come later. And it'll be a lot more enjoyable and a greater blessing to you if you've waited till then. And because you just kind of ruin the whole thing if you do that before then. And so 1 Corinthians 7, you say, well, Brother Auger, you just don't know what you're talking about. You're just an old guy. I tell you, old guys know some stuff. And they may not be able to run as fast as they used to and climb as tall a tree as they used to, but they can still do something. They still know some things. And I'm telling you, you need to listen and you'd be a wise young person. But 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And then he tells us why. And he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, because he's saying just what I said, the wrong kind of touching can end up leading to fornication and sexual immorality. He says, so then let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And because then it's okay to touch your wife. It's okay for the wife to touch her husband in a physical, intimate way. It's proper. It's honorable. There's nothing at all wrong with it. It's not bad at all. But if it's before you get married, then it's evil and it's wicked. And it says it's called fornication. And so he says, don't do that. And so wait for the proper time. So be careful, because some slips are worse than others. And that's one of them steps that you take downward. That's one of them things that if you slip on, it can just have a long-lasting impact on your life and on your future marriage when you do get married. And most of the times when that happens, a lot of times people don't end up marrying the one they committed fornication with, but it affects the marriage with the one that they didn't commit fornication. Did that make sense? Am I making myself clear? Just don't do it. And that's what I'm trying to say. And be careful about that, because it's a big, big mistake. And then where are we at? Firmness is another thing. If we're going to keep from slipping, we need to have carefulness. We need to pay attention to our weaknesses and watch out for those weak areas and deal with them. Remove the sources of invitation or temptation, and then look in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. So this kind of goes along with what we've been talking about, and could add some other things to it. But to keep from slipping, God is putting forth a warning here to be careful regarding our associations. And we live in a world, we can't just get away from every association and from every person that may not be good for us. But, I look at our associations and people that we make friends with, is that if we're leading them toward the Lord, that's a good thing. If they're leading us towards the devil, that's a bad thing. So that's when you have to draw the line. You know, as long as you're leading them to the Lord and you're able and you're bringing them closer to the Lord, that's your goal, to win that lost person to the Lord. And so sometimes you make a friendship to some degree because you're trying, that's what your goal is, not just to be a friend to them, but to win them to Christ. But if you all of a sudden find out that friendship, that instead of you leading them, they are leading you, then that's where it becomes dangerous, because that's going to end up, we're going to end up slipping. Look at a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. And so if we're going to keep from slipping when it comes to associations, we have to have a firm belief system and a solid foundation before we enter into that kind of a friendship. Because it needs to be our beliefs need to be based upon the Scripture. A wishy-washy, back and forth, up and down person is not a good one to try to lead somebody to Christ when it comes to doing it through just being a friend to them. Because if you're not solid, then they may very well start influencing you instead of you influencing them. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, "We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And so he says, don't be children tossed to and fro. And what I'm trying to say is there, he says, don't be like children. If you're going to develop a friendship with somebody that you're going to try to win to the Lord, you need to make sure that you're the adult in the room, spiritually. You can't be the child. Because if you're the child, you're going to be more apt. You can lead a child sometimes a little more easily, can't you, to do the wrong thing. You can influence them to do the wrong thing. And so he says you don't want to be a child, because if you are, then they're more apt to influence you than you are to influence them. And so we just need to be careful. Yes, we want to win everybody we can to the Lord, and we want to be a witness to them. We want to have an impact and influence upon them. But it's certainly be a tragedy if somebody, in an attempt to try to bring somebody to the Lord, ends up having that lost person influence them and taking them away from the Lord. And they end up deserting the Lord and going back on the things of the Lord. That then renders them ineffective the rest of their life. And so the next thing, whichever it is, fourth or fifth, we need to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Or 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And so another area of that's going to help us not to have our feet almost gone and our steps well nigh slip is that is steadfastness. Now, how does a person who has been steadfast lose it? How does a steadfast person become unsteadfast, if that's a word, or non-steadfast? And notice what he says here in 2 Peter 3:17. He says, "Beware lest being led away with the error." A person oftentimes, in this case he's talking about, he says, look, you have been steadfast, but be careful that somebody doesn't lead you away from it. And so this person who was steadfast, somebody has led them away from being steadfast. Somebody has used whatever they have said or talked to them about has caused them to go backwards in their spiritual life and not become as steadfast. They've started doubting some scriptures. They started doubting some truths that they used to have. And it happened because somebody has led them away. They compromise former Bible truths. They backslide and get away from the Lord. And so we have to be careful if we're not going to slip. That's why we have to be solid and in our in our beliefs and have a firm foundation so that somebody can't just come along and lead us astray. Don't you remember the Bereans when Paul came and preached to them? It says they went home and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was telling was the truth. That's for us, we would think, boy, why would anyone question the Apostle Paul? I mean, he's one of the great men of the Bible, isn't he? But these people, they say, well, we don't care who says it. Says whoever preaches today, then after they get done preaching, I'm going to go home and get my Bible out and see if what they said is right. See if it matches up with the scripture. And if it does, then that's great. You can say hallelujah. And if it doesn't, you can say, oh no, and not pay any attention to it if it doesn't match up with the scriptures. So just don't let anybody lead you away from your steadfastness, no matter how convincing they may say. Then just the last thing is that we need to, some people lose their steadfastness because they just get tired and they become weary. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well doing. If we become weary, and we all do become weary sometimes, we become physically tired, and sometimes that affects us spiritually because we just are physically wore out, and it affects our spiritual walk sometimes because we're just tired and we're weary. But whenever we get weary, don't withdraw from God. Don't run off in a corner someplace and feel sorry for yourself and start pouting. You know, the only thing that's worse than a pouting child is a pouting adult. And I can just tell you how popular it is. You could ask somebody that I know about me, because sometimes I do it. And it's not a very popular thing. I get you in trouble. Don't do that. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. So when you get tired, the best thing to do is just get a little closer to the Lord. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So when I'm feeling weary, when I'm feeling tired, and I feel like I'm just kind of slipping a little bit and going away from the Lord, I just need to draw nigh to God, need to get closer to him, spend some private time with him. I need just to rest upon him, because he says if we'll wait upon him, that he'll give us some strength. And so just spend some time, whatever it takes. Maybe take some prayer and some fasting even, but eventually God will get our strength back. But it's not going to come if we just run off feeling sorry for ourselves. And so when you need a shot of energy, just wait upon the Lord so he can renew your strength. So go back to Psalm 73, and then we'll finish up here in just a few minutes. So the writer tells us, in verse 2, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And then when we get down to verse 17, so after he goes through these first 16 verses here, talking about all the things that he was seeing other people do, and it seemed like that they was getting along fine, living outside of the Lord, not needing the Lord at all. Then he goes into the sanctuary in verse 17. And then it says, there I understood their end. And so, in other words, he goes back to church and he starts hearing some things and seeing some things are being pointed out to him. And notice, let me just give a few of them to you right quick. In verse 17 and 18, he says, I went to the sanctuary and I understood their end. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And so he understands now that these people that he was becoming envious of, that they was eventually going to be destroyed. And so that wouldn't be a good boat to get in, because their boat's going to sink. And so he says they're going to be destroyed. Verse 21, he learned something else. He said, my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. He went back to church and he got under conviction. He said, what am I doing? I mean, my feet is almost gone. My feet have well nigh slipped. And he gets under conviction about it. And that's what happens when you come to church. We get under conviction. When we need to get under conviction, we get under conviction. That's a good thing. Conviction's a good thing because it helps get us back on the right path if we respond to it in the right way. And then in verse 22, he says, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." You know, one of the ways to keep from slipping is to see ourselves as we really are. When we start slipping a little bit, you know what we need to say? That's foolish. That's ignorant. You know, what I'm doing, what I'm thinking about doing, what I'm thinking about going back on the Lord, that's a foolish and ignorant thing to do. And so the Lord pointed that out to him when he went back to the sanctuary. And so he realized that he acknowledged that he had been acting in a foolish way, in an ignorant way. And then in verse 24, he says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and receive me to thy glory." And so he realized that God was his guide. God was his strength. And in verse 26, he says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And so he started seeing these things that we just mentioned here as he comes back to church. And then by the time he gets down to verse 28, he says, "It is good for me to draw near to God." That's a good place to end up at when you felt like you was about to slip and go away from God, is to end up being closer to God. And so he said, "It is good for me to draw near unto God." And then he says, "His trust, I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." So he comes back, he draws nigh to God, he gets under conviction, he realizes how foolish he had been for envying people that were not serving God. He comes back, gets close to God. Then his trust in God then is restored. He said, "Now I'm back to trusting God again." And he says, "I declare all thy works." In other words, he's getting back to serving the Lord like he used to. And he's returning to where he was. And all this in between verses 2 and 28 is all just, it becomes in the past. And he doesn't allow that to influence his life. Let look at one other verse, and this will be our last verse, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 8. Most of you could probably quote this verse too, but I think it's a good one to end up in with our message. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And he was doing that back when Peter wrote this, and he's still doing it today. The devil's still the same as he always was. He's still trying to get you and I to slip. He's still trying to get you and I to trip and stumble and get our steps messed up. And to devour us and to render us ineffective to the Lord. He'll do anything that he can do to try to derail us. And so we have to be vigilant, and we have to be sober, and we have to just take these things that we've looked at tonight and apply them to our lives so that we, if you haven't slipped yet, don't think that you never will. Don't think that you can't. Because let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so yes, we can all stumble and we can all fall, but if we'll follow God's plan and follow God's will and rely and draw nigh to him and rely upon him and follow these steps that we've talked about, maybe you need to remove some sources of temptation. If that's the case, get rid of them before they cause us to slip. Just stay focused on the things of the Lord and on the will of God. Keep your thinking straight, and according to Philippians chapter 4:8, and then just be steadfast and don't let anybody lead you astray. It's better to be with the majority. Or it's better to be in the minority than with the majority, because someday the majority is going to be wrong. and so we just need to stay faithful to the Lord, whether it's with some others or whether it's by ourselves. Because if we're following the Lord, those who are not are going to eventually be destroyed and be judged for it. So just to be faithful to the Lord. So we need to watch our step, don't we? That's what he says. He said, "My steps were almost gone. My feet had almost slipped." And so I pray that none of us here tonight, that will happen to us. But I pray that we'll be careful and that we'll apply the truths that we've seen here this evening so that will not become us. And so if you need to come tonight in the invitation, I don't know how the Lord was spoke to your heart, but if you just want to come and pray and ask the Lord to help you with something or to strengthen you, whatever you need, or you need to come confess something to you. Maybe somebody's already slipped a little bit and you need just to ask the Lord to help you to get back where you're supposed to be. And that's certainly possible in a crowd this size, that there may be some like that. And I know Brother Pastor Merrick says lots of times, don't worry about what other people will think if you come to the altar. They don't know why you're coming. You may be praying for somebody else. You may be praying for a lost family member. You may be up there confessing your heart out to God for some sin you did. It doesn't make any difference what you come for. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks, as far as that goes. If you got something that needs confessing, this is a good place to do it. So let's stand together and...